I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of, and what's the last word? Others. You know, a story is told of the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth. Towards the end of his life, he was invited to preach at a very large Christian convention. On the night in which he was to address the congregation, they waited anxiously to hear from the man whose life had touched so many others with the gospel. When the hour came for Mr. Booth to preach, the moderator of the meeting stood up and announced that Mr. Booth would not be able to be there. His ill health and frailty had prevented him from making the trip. But the moderator said he sent a message that he wants me to read to you tonight. That message was composed of one word, others. As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning and as we go through the message, I just want to remind you today that God has put us here for others. For others. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I read of an elderly lady who lived just around the corner from the post office. And almost every day, it seemed, she found a reason to make her way to the post office and mail a letter. She went so often over the period of years that everybody in the post office who worked there came to know her by name. They greeted her warmly when she came through the doors. So one day she walked in with a handful of cards and letters, and the lobby was filled with people. I mean, there was a long line of people waiting to mail their packages and mail their letters. She took a deep breath and got in line with the rest of them and clutched her letters. And she engaged the lady in front of her in conversation. After a few formalities, the younger woman looked at her and said, what has brought you to the post office today? And the lady held up her cards and letters and says, I just need to get some stamps so I mail these to my friends. And the lady smiled very warmly at her and said, ma'am, did you know there's a stamp machine right over there? You can buy your stamps. You don't have to wait in this line. The lady leaned forward and whispered to her, I know. But the machine won't ask me how my arthritis is doing. It's amazing what we will endure if we think it will bring us into contact with someone who cares. The lady was willing to stand in line just to hear someone call her by name and ask her how she was doing. Do we care for people after that fashion? Do we care for people the way that the Scripture tells us this morning? In verse number 4, Paul wrote to us and said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He is telling us that we need to lift our eyes and take them off ourselves, our things, our problems, our plans, our pursuits, our pleasures, and we need to have eyes for others. Now, I believe God wants me to preach this morning because in 2 weeks, we will have our annual Friend Day service. And the success of that day will be determined by how well we receive the exhortation that God gives us here. Will we, over the next 2 weeks, lift up our eyes and take them off all of our problems and all of our pursuits, all the things that matter to us, and will we see people? Will we allow God to help us see others and invite them out to a church service? Will we allow God to help us go out of our way to extend an invitation, maybe to bring someone with us so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps so that they might be able to come in contact with a church family because that's what they need again in their lives. Will we allow God to encourage us this morning to put a focus on others? Now, I want to read from our text this morning. I believe that there are three perspectives that if we'll get these this morning, they will help us be able to have an others emphasis over the next 2 weeks. Three perspectives that will help us to see others the way that God wants us to see them. And to get that perspective, I want us to back up just a little bit into chapter number 1 and read verse 27, because the verses we've read are part of a larger context that begin in verse 27 of chapter 1. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. God says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Or becometh there is means to be attractive. You tell someone that's a very becoming outfit you're wearing. We say it looks attractive on you. God wants us to bear the gospel in a way that is attractive, but not to us. God wants others to be attracted to the gospel and to our Savior by the way that we bear it. And so he says, let our conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Notice this statement, striving together for the faith of what? The gospel. And so the first perspective that God wants us to consider as we focus on others is the message that he has given to us, our message. And that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be very clear about something this morning. The gospel is a specific message. Okay, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible defines the gospel for us. It is the story of Jesus Christ and his payment for our sins on Calvary's cross, his burial and his resurrection on the third day. Those are the essential facts of the gospel. Jesus Christ came into this world because you and I are sinners. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Aren't you glad Jesus died for you? He was buried, and then on the third day he rose again in victory over hell and the grave so you and I could have God's forgiveness and go to heaven someday. That's the gospel. The gospel is a specific message. There are many things the Bible can teach us, but the most important thing it can tell us is how to be sure of heaven when we die. That's what the gospel is for. And so it's a specific message. Now I want you to think, this gospel that you and I love so much is primarily a message for others. Now, I first heard the gospel when I was 13 years old. Rode a Sunday school bus to church. There for the very first time, listened to a preacher open the Bible and tell me of God's love for me. That God loved a little boy named David Zimmerman so much that he would send his only begotten son into the world to die for my sins on Calvary's cross. And after he died, he was taken down, he was buried in a tomb, and that guard sat around it. But after 3 days, the angel rolled the stone away so men could look inside and see Jesus was no longer there. He had risen from the dead. And because he was alive from the dead, he could save people like me if I would believe on him. I heard that when I was 13 years old. I heard it a number of times as I went back Sunday after Sunday. I still remember the day that I walked the aisle of that church and knelt here and on my knees said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I believe that Jesus died for me. And the best I know how, I do take Him as my Savior right now. On that day, the gospel did its work in my heart. On that day, I got saved. But I want you to know something. When I got saved that day, the gospel did its work in my heart. It was designed to do. The gospel can't do any more for me. Now, time out. I love going to a church service. I love having a preacher open the book. I love to hear somebody just fill an hour preaching about the cross. I love it. I love to listen to them as they just paint the redemption story and tell us all about Jesus and what he did. I will say amen with the best of them. I will get just as excited about the best as the best of them. I love hearing somebody preach the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And by the way, it can get me fired up for God. It can inspire me to want to tell somebody else about Jesus. But the gospel itself can't do anything for me, because it did all it can do for me the day I trusted Jesus as my Savior. That gospel message that you and I love so much, once it has done its work in our heart, is primarily a message for others. And so if you and I are going to strive together for the faith of the gospel, it means we must give that message to others. We must tell others of what Jesus Christ has done for them. It cannot do any more than save you. And after it saved you, you need to give it to someone else so that they can be saved also. When I hear the gospel, it should make me think of telling someone else of what Jesus Christ did for me and did for them. It should cause me to want to reach somebody else with that message. It ought to make me want to work together with you to reach other people for the gospel. The gospel message is primarily a message for others after it has saved you. Our message. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul talks about our motivation. What will help us to realize our need to see others? I mean, to take up our eyes off ourselves and see others and want to reach others. Well, one of them is understanding what the gospel is and what it's done for you and what it can do for other people. It's a message for others. But secondly, notice in verse number 1 of chapter 2, Paul addresses the need we have for motivation. Our message is the gospel. One thing that should motivate us to want to reach people with that gospel is the gratitude that we have for what God has done in our own lives. Notice how Paul spells this out, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, then do this. You know, we're in the Thanksgiving season, and I think we ought to be grateful for many, many things. But I'm not grateful for anything more than I'm grateful for what Jesus has done in my life. And that's what verse 1 addresses. Now you notice that four times Paul uses the word if. If there be, if there be, if there be. That word is not meant to cast doubt on any of these things that he mentions. It is meant to be a word of emphasis. It is to make us think. When Paul says, if there be any consolation in Christ, you and I who know Jesus are supposed to say, well, of course there is. I've experienced it. If there be any comfort of love, well, of course there is. I know that comfort. If there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any bowels and mercy, you and I rise up, well, of course there is. I know that there are those things because I've experienced them for myself. And so God is telling us that this fact of what God has done in our own life is a tremendous motivation for wanting to reach others. And I feel like what Paul is doing in verse number 1 is kind of like what these salesmen do on these infomercials. You know what they do? They put out that fancy little gizmo. It dices, it slices, it does whatever. And all this for just $19.95. And it would be a bargain at $19.95. But wait, if you buy this, you will also get this wonderful set of knives that can cut up everything that it can't. I mean, all this for $19.95. But wait, that's not all. You get this, and you get this. And then it's all this for $19.95. Call this number on your screen now. And you think, what a bargain. It'd be a bargain, just a little chopper thingy. But I get this and this and this. It's as if God is saying, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get forgiveness of sins. Well, praise the Lord. Wait, that's not all. You get eternal life in heaven too. Woohoo! Wait, that's not all. That's not all. You also get the consolation that is found in Jesus Christ. You also get the comfort of His love. You also get the fellowship of His Spirit. You also get those bowels and mercies. How much does all this cost? Absolutely nothing to you and I. We receive Christ, and all these benefits become ours. Paul reminds us of these benefits to supply us with motivation in reaching others. Look at these four blessings or benefits of being a Christian. First of all, he mentions consolation in Christ. The word consolation stresses help that we receive. The actual literal idea is someone coming alongside of you and supporting you. I mean, literally just lifting you, helping you take that next step, just giving you the support, the encouragement that you need to go on. It's a word of help. Someone coming alongside to give us support. Let me ask you a question if you're saved this morning. Have you ever experienced any times of weakness and struggles in your Christian life? Well, I have. You ever remember God coming alongside of you, just almost as if He was there in the room, gets up close and lifts you up and helps you. Helps you take the next step. Helps you endure the next burden. He just helps you. That's what the word consolation means. Someone coming alongside and giving help. Is there any consolation in Christ? Oh, yes. He says, is there any comfort of love? I want to kind of paint a picture here of how consolation and comfort differ. They're similar, but they're different. The thought behind consolation is doing something to help someone. The idea behind this word comfort is saying something to encourage someone, to give them hope. Okay, it has the idea of someone coming alongside when you feel like things are just hopeless, when you feel like you can't go on, when you feel like you can't go back, when you feel like you cannot bear another burden, and they come along and they whisper in your ear and give you a reason to try again. That's what that word comfort means. Consolation is a word for those who feel helpless. And by the way, if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, you're never helpless. He's your helper. The word comfort is for those who feel like things are hopeless. Hopeless. There's no way out for me. There's no way I could ever go back. There's no way I can go on. I might as well just give up. I shouldn't even try. It's hopeless. And Paul is reminding us that when we as Christians listen to the Word of God, it's never hopeless. God comes alongside of us and He whispers in our ear one of His promises. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. He tells us and reminds us that His grace is always sufficient. He whispers it again and says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He comes and whispers these words of hope. Is there any consolation in Christ? Oh, yeah. Is there any comfort of love? Oh, yes. There is no one who can speak to our heart like the Holy Spirit can and comfort us with the promises of God. So we get the benefit of consolation, the help that God has to give us. We get the benefit of comfort, the hope that God can give us. But notice there's a companionship also that goes along with the Christian life. He refers to it in verse 1 as the fellowship of the Spirit. I'm just going to tell you what I think Paul means by that in the context. I'm a Christian and the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. Bible. Dawn's a Christian. The Holy Spirit lives in her too. Bible. Brother Daniel's a Christian. Holy Spirit lives in him. Bible. We're all Christians and we all have the same Holy Spirit living in us. And the Holy Spirit has a way of drawing us together so that we can support and encourage one another. It's amazing how God, in a timely fashion, will often bring another brother or sister in Christ into our lives at just the precise moment we need them. We need the inspiration they can give us. We need the companionship. We need an ear with flesh on it to listen to us. We need a face with skin on it to look at. And God brings another brother or sister into our life, and there's fellowship in the Spirit, companionship in the things of God. It's what the local New Testament church is for. I like what Brother Steve Currington calls the church. He says the largest support group in the world. When you need help, you ought to be able to find it here from other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I want to tell you something. The church isn't a perfect place. This one isn't perfect by far, because it's not made up of perfect people. But it's a really good place to be. It's a really good thing to be a part of. I can't tell you in just my own Christian life how many times I've been helped by the preaching of God's Word. The need of my heart was addressed. The encouragement I needed was given. The problem that needed to be exposed was laid bare. And God helped me out in my Christian life by preaching the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times when I paint a smile on my face, try to get that gleam in my eye, and make everybody think everyone is okay. And somebody comes along and says, Pastor, I want you to know we love you and appreciate you and been praying for you. And suddenly, all that looked wrong suddenly looks better again. It happens in church. It happens on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. You don't know what you're missing when you only make one service a week. You don't know the fellowship that God has to give. You don't know the comfort that you could receive. You don't know how another brother or sister could be with you, carry your burden, pray for you. The fellowship of the Spirit, companionship that we share as fellow Christians, opportunities to make a difference in the lives of others. By the way, that's not about me and it's not about you. It's the Holy Spirit of God in us that makes that possible. Fellowship of the Spirit. So we get consolation, that's a good thing. We get comfort, that's a wonderful thing. We get companionship, that's awesome. The last words speak of compassion, bowels and mercies. The point of those two words is that when God ministers to us, it's not all on the outside. Have you ever noticed that God has a way of getting the truth of His love and His truth of His mercy, getting it deep down inside of you so that there's something inside of you that says, that's true. That's what the word bowels and mercies mean. It means that when God communicates His love to us, man, it gets so deep inside of us, we know He loves us. When God says He forgives us, we know from inside that He really did. There is real, deep, genuine compassion inside of us. The compassion of God loving and caring for us in our needs. So Paul says, if there's any of that, and you and I are supposed to go, of course there is. He says, then here's what you need to do. You need to think not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Just like you need these benefits that only Jesus can bring into your life, there are many, many others that need it too. Our motivation, the benefits, the gratitude that we have for all that God has done in our lives. So we have a message, the gospel. If you've received Christ as your Savior, that message is not for you anymore. It's for someone else. It needs to be given away to others. If you're saved, then to one degree or another, you've experienced these benefits of being a Christian. That help, the hope that Jesus can give, fellowship of His people, that the Holy Spirit makes possible, the compassion, that knowledge that God has just enfolded us in His arms and loved us, it's all real. So we need to go out and minister to others. What is our manner to be as we do that? Does it matter how we try to minister to others? Well, Paul says it does. If you look with me in verses 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Time out. Do we know what strife is? Any of you ever have strife in your home? I mean, even if it's just between you and the dog and the cat, anybody ever have any strife in your home? He says, let nothing be... I'm just hoping these English words are so hard to understand in our King James Bible. We've got to have something to help us understand them, right? Strife. Think dog and cat, you got it in most people's homes. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so if I could sum up our message in one word, it's the gospel. Our motivation in one word is gratitude. The manner in which we minister to people in one word, gracious. Let us minister to people in the same grace that God has reached out and ministered to us. Notice he said there are two requirements. Number one, in verse 3, we're to minister to others without strife. Where would that strife be? Well, it would be between us. He said we need to minister to one another without strife. We need to take the grace of God that has been shown to others, and we need to, been shown to us, and we need to show it to others. Here's another way of putting this. We're not to work against one another. We're to work with one another. Now, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Because we're all different. Matter of fact, sometimes we have good days, and sometimes we have bad days. Sometimes it's easier to fall into strife than it is to get along. So how is it that we can minister to one another and do it without strife? Well, the key to that is verse number 2. God gives us the how-to principles of ministering without strife. He says, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Okay, people who are like-minded are not working against each other. They are working with one another. Would you agree with that? So he says, I want you to be like-minded. And here's what like-mindedness looks like. It means having the same love. It means being of one accord. The word accord is a word of purpose. Okay, so we are in agreement about what our purpose is. It says, of one mind. So this like-minded means that there should be a common love, a common bond of love between us. By the way, whose love do you think that is? It's God's love. God loves me and God loves you. We ought to be able to love one another because that's what God does. One love. He says, one accord, one purpose. Excuse me. Whose purpose do you think should bind us together so we can be like-minded? Again, it's the Lord's purpose. God is the one who tells us why we're here. God is the one who tells us what we're about. God gives us the accord that is to unite us and bind us together. And then he says, one mind. Okay, one perspective. A common perspective. Well, whose perspective do you suppose we should rally behind? Well, it's God's. That's how we're able to minister to one another without strife. Because it's not about me and it's not about you, it's about God. It's not about what I want or you want, it's about what God wants. It's not about what I can do or you can do, it's what God has done, can do, and continues to do. His love, His purpose, His perspective that brings us together. Well, we can minister to one another with grace when we have His love, and His purpose, and His perspective ruling our hearts. Minister without strife. Priorities that are meant to pull us together. Those priorities, by the way, the love of Jesus, the purpose that He has for us, His perspective, which we find in the Word of God, they are greater than anything that could pull us apart. Minister without strife. And notice, last of all, we're to minister to one another with selflessness and sacrifice. In verse 4, again, Paul says, look not every man on his own things. That's selflessness. But every man also on the things of others. That requires sacrifice. See, too often we're so preoccupied with our own interests that we are entirely blind to the needs of those around us. God said, that's not the manner of Christian people. The manner of Christian people ought to be that they don't think about themselves, they think of others. They don't always do what seems best for them. They do what's best for others. They live a selfless life of sacrifice for the sake of others. Someone put this into a poem a number of years ago. It simply goes like this. It's a poem or a prayer. It says, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me live for others that I may live for thee. Amen. See, if we're going to live like Jesus, we have to live for others because Jesus was all about others. I believe that God wants you and I to be reaching others with the gospel. We have a message that others need to hear. If it has saved you, again, it has done what it was meant to do in your life, and now it needs to be given away to others. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that message is meant for you today. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world, you can put your name in it. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, you put your name there again, believeth in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved David, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if David would believe in Him, David would not perish, but have everlasting life. There was a day when that gospel was for me, and I knelt before the Lord, and I received Jesus as my Savior, and Jesus saved me. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the gospel is for you today. But if you're saved this morning, it's for others. It's for others. Christ has made a difference in our lives in ways that others need to experience His power. Now, aren't you grateful today for what God has done in your life? We could talk about job, health, family, and we ought to be grateful for all those things. Those are wonderful blessings of the Lord. But you might not always have a job, but you'll always have Jesus. He promised to never leave you or forsake you. There's many of the earthly blessings that we could lose. But the consolation that we have, the comfort that we have, the fellowship that we share, the compassion that God shows to us, never taken away. Aren't you grateful for what God has done in your life? Well, our gratitude should motivate us to reach out to somebody else so that they can experience it too. I want to be very specific this morning. Will you go out of your way at all in the next 2 weeks to try to reach somebody else for Friend Day? Will you go out of your way at all to give somebody a gospel tract and invite them to Bible Baptist Church, tell them to Friend Day? I mean, will you maybe just interrupt some plans that you had made and go out and visit a neighbor or visit a friend or a coworker and invite them to church? Maybe offer to bring them with you for Friend Day. That's what we're talking about. It's not just having a warm feeling in our inside that, oh yes, I'm here for others. That warm feeling means nothing if we don't put actions, appropriate actions, behind it. That's what it means to look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In reaching out to others, we need to have a gracious spirit. You know, things do happen that could cause strife. But for the sake of souls, because of the love of Jesus, because of the reason He has us here, because of the truth that He's given us, we just keep on getting along and going on and reaching souls with the gospel. He says it's for others, without strife, with selflessness and sacrifice. I want to ask you to stand this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.